Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Two sermons today. We'll consider the wonderful, glorious event and truth of Pentecost. In those two sermons, we'll be expounding the Word of God of Pentecost, its meaning, its blessing, and its calling for us in our exposition of the book of Acts and chapter 2. Cannot hope to do justice to the entire chapter, but the thread of it certainly is something we want to visit and be edified and blessed by. So Acts chapter 2, we consider the first 13 verses at this time, recording this wonderful day, this notable event in the history of our redemption, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And that would be the disciples, including Matthias, whom they had just nominated as, or chosen as a disciple, one of the 12, and also others who were with them, amounting to 120 who received the special gifts of Pentecost, but there may have been others as well. And this was a house, perhaps an upper room, where they had been wont to gather, and it was in Jerusalem. So that as background, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others, mocking, said, "They are full of new wine." Thus far we read this account of that first Pentecost that was fully come, the first Pentecost of the New Testament. We consider this day with the church of all ages and every nation, tribe, and tongue, that wonderful event of the church calendar, which is the last great event on the calendar of God Himself before the day of the Lord, the final day of history, Pentecost. The pouring out of the Spirit, the signification of His presence in three almighty ways, the blessedness that this was for the church, but also what this meant for judgment upon the Jews. Pentecost, what a great and marvelous event, the pouring out of the Spirit of Jesus, who had ascended 10 days prior to the right hand of God. And this Spirit is poured out by Jesus Himself, who's giving gifts to men, and even the great gift of His own presence in the Spirit to continue the work of salvation, redemption accomplished and applied. In fact, that's the first thing we need to know here and of the three things of which I would speak. Pentecost is a wonderful revelation of salvation. It's a revelation that what Jesus did on the cross is now applied to the saints of God and will be applied to them in the communion of the Holy Ghost. The second thing we learn about Pentecost is that this is the New Testament birth of the church. The church had always existed in the bud, as it were, in the immature form of Israel. Now the church is the church that's to be gathered from every nation, tribe, and tongue. This is what Pentecost is all about. But finally, we read, we know also that Pentecost is the beginning of the end. And as Peter cites from Joel later on in the chapter, this is the fulfillment, is Pentecost, of Joel, who speaks of the last days being upon us, and these things happening before that great and notable day of the Lord. So salvation and the church and the final day, these are the great, great meanings, significances, and blessings of Pentecost. The church in that day was amazed, and they marveled at what was happening in that upper room, and then apparently as the great celebration spilled out into the temple and maybe even the streets of Jerusalem. What was going on? And if you read of the reaction, and children, you can note this, they were confused, they were perplexed, and they were amazed, and even some were mocking. The Church of Jesus Christ, however, now in the light of the entire New Testament, knows the meaning of Pentecost, and it celebrates. So this sermon and tonight's sermon is so that we might not be confused at all, but instead we might be edified by this truth once again, a truth we may well know by the book and in our heads, but so edified that we are blessed with the Spirit of Jesus Christ, and so that our church as well, and all of us here, families and individuals, office bearers and ministry and witness, may be anointed anew by the Spirit that's poured out on Pentecost and in which now we walk. And so for God's sake and for the glory of His Son who pours out the Spirit, let's consider this Pentecost which we believe. And we want to consider, first of all, that this is for the great provision of life. That's what it's all about, the feast and the pouring out of the Spirit. Secondly, we want to consider that this comes as by a flood. The Spirit is poured out, and there's all kinds of meaning there according to the typology of the Bible. And finally, we want to consider the Word that we need in these last days. Most of that point will be taken up in the preaching of the preaching of Peter on that first Pentecost Sunday in Acts 2. So the provision of Pentecost, the Spirit is poured out, affecting the church forever. It's all about the life that God gives so abundantly. In order to understand this provision, just let me remind you that our God is the God of life. And when Jesus comes, He is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the very Word that God speaks to give us sinners life. And the great helper of Jesus Himself and the application of life is the Holy Spirit, whom the church has ever confessed is the Lord and giver of the life that is in Jesus Christ. We ought to remember that God is always giving life in creation and in providence. He's the God of life. He brought everything into existence. And in Genesis 1 and verse 2, we learn that this was by the Word of God, but also by the Spirit of life who was hovering upon the face of the waters in the midst of the chaos with God and the Word giving life. The basics of life are provided for, as we are those who live, even in all creation, also by the Spirit, the creative Spirit, and the creative Word of God. So this whole world is provided for by the creation and providence of God. But ever since the fall, and I'm getting to the point here of Pentecost, God has provided for His special people not only the Spirit and the Word of creation and providence, but the Spirit and the Word and the grace of God of life and fellowship with Him for sinners. And that's the wonderful and special story of the Bible. It's not just about a great God who creates. That would be enough, and enough for us to worship Him. It's not just about the great God who provides earthly life. That would be enough, and we should worship God because of it, and all men should worship God because of it. But the story of the Bible is the good news of the provision of Jesus for spiritual life and His Spirit, which we now see being given in the New Testament in an almighty way. But we do have to know that the Word of God and the Spirit were with God's people even, I'll put it this way, before Jesus came in the flesh and before Pentecost, when the Spirit was poured out from heaven and from Christ Himself. We know that from the Bible itself. We know that because there was a people, for example, the sons of Abraham called Israel. They were the people not only provided for to live in this earth and to have their being in this earth, but they were called the covenanted people. So the Word of God was with them in a special way, and the Spirit and the grace of God to teach them and to work in them the life that's from above. So they knew forgiveness even before Jesus came. So the psalmist could sing in Psalm 32, "Blessed is he whose transgressions are what? Forgiven, whose sins are wholly covered." That's even before the blood of the Lamb Jesus was shed. They knew this by promise. They also had the Holy Spirit. They did. We know this because the psalmist would say in Psalm 51, after he had sinned, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." And so they knew something of the Holy Spirit before Pentecost was fully come and before Jesus was ascended to the right hand of God. Haggai in chapter 2 and verse 5 of his prophecy even reminds the people that they had the Spirit with them, abiding with them, and that this was a great blessing. So there's many, many things, many chapters that remind us of the Spirit. Well, one thing, the Word and the Spirit were there in the Old Testament in the officers in a special way. Remember that? Samuel anointed Saul, and then David, and the other officers were anointed, prophets, priests, and kings. And that anointing of oil that dripped down upon the head and the beard of Aaron symbolized the Holy Spirit, the presence of God in a special holy way among His special people. They had all the words that God would give to them for salvation, the covenantal promised words, "I will be your God, you will be my people." So they had redemption that was promised, and the application of it, the indwelling of God in them in the Spirit, also that was there in an Old Testament sort of way, however. Not fully were all of these things revealed and even accomplished by God. They were promised, though, and there was a reality of the Word of God and the Spirit and presence of God them. They were forgiven, as I said, the people of God were. They knew the fellowship of God. How else could they sing the Psalms if they were not those who knew God, loved God? How else could they love the law of God if all they knew was condemnation because they were sinful? Well, they knew something of forgiveness. And so they knew Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus Christ Himself is the one whose spirit was inspiring them, as Peter says, to write the things in the Old Testament and to prophesy of the things. So it was the Spirit and the Word all over the place in that holy land. And then in the presence of God in the temple, in the sacrifices, there was the Word, there was the Lamb that was to be slain. And especially you had those feasts. And this reminds us of Pentecost, doesn't it? It was an Old Testament feast. But in those feasts, the Word and the Savior, Jesus, would be pictured, and also the presence of the Holy Spirit. For example, Pentecost is the Feast of the Harvest. That's also another name for it. But it occurred 50 days. That's the word Pentecost. 50 days in the Jewish calendar after the Passover. And the Passover had begun. So Pentecost is intimately related to the Passover feast that had occurred in, say, April. This feast would have occurred in May or June. And they were intimately connected to teach the people of their provision, their life with God. The Passover, that was when, you know this, children, that was a celebration of when God passed over the houses of Israel when they were in Egypt. And the angel of death passed over, God in that angel of death, passed over the houses of Israel. Why? Because on those houses and doorposts and lentils, there was sprinkled the blood of the Passover lamb, hence the name Passover. The firstborn in Egypt, they were all killed. This led to the deliverance of the people of God, but the people of God were spared. God had passed over them. So God had provided for them this way out of Egypt, picturing sin, and out of the slavery of Pharaoh, picturing the slavery of the devil. So they were brought out. The Pentecost feast, after that, was a symbol that now they could enjoy this salvation of God. It's remarkable that the fact that both feasts were connected with the harvest points this out. Passover feast had, at the same time that the blood of the lamb was shed for the people, at the same time, a sheaf of barley weighed before the altar for the people, the gathering of the first fruits of the harvest. Pentecost, 50 days after, that had two loaves of barley bread at the end of the harvest made from the barley that also was then weighed before the altar. So you had the barley just begun to be harvested, and then it baked into bread. And then there would be great, and this was a distinctive of Pentecost, there would be feasting for all of the people, the Levites, the strangers, and those who couldn't provide for themselves, the widows, the poor, the orphans. And so that characterized Pentecost, the eating and drinking of the provision of God. So you have here a great picture in the feasts of Israel and in their special spiritual meaning. God provides for Israel. He gives to Israel. He has redeemed them. Redemption is accomplished through the Passover lamb, and it's also applied to them. They can eat it. They can taste and see the goodness of the Lord. And in the physical provision, Israel was reminded that theirs and their blessing was not just that it was a land of milk and honey and barley and wheat and figs and grapes and everything else. It was a land of God Almighty. That's what Israel was all about. God provides God and life with Him. We know this in Jesus. Christians, do you know your life with God in Jesus Christ? That's why we're here. That's why we go about our lives here in this earth, to remind people that life is more than just this life and eating and drinking and being merry. and getting by and getting ahead and grabbing for this and letting go of the other thing. Life is in the fellowship with God. Any of you understand that not? Any of you rather not so sure about that? Any of you listening maybe on the radio or on the internet, not so sure that life with God is really what it's all about? Maybe you feel depressed. Maybe you don't feel so provided for. Well, I tell you today, the gospel is God gives himself. And as we pray to God, help me, Lord, help my unbelief, he works faith and he gives more of himself to remind us that your soul and my soul find no rest and no life until they find rest and life with God. And that is Pentecost. It's because of Jesus, you know. Even as Pentecost in the Old Testament depended upon the Passover for it to happen 50 days later, so the church's receiving the Spirit depends upon the Lamb of God, whose blood is shed that we might be delivered from the Egypt of sin. Pentecost and Pentecost fully come is the explanation of what Jesus did when he went to glory after he rose from the dead and 40 days later ascended to the right hand of God. What did he do? Peter explains for us. He said, the Lord ascended and exalted, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear, Acts 2:33. This is what Pentecost is all about. Jesus Christ, the Passover Lamb, receives the Spirit of the Father, the Holy Spirit, God Almighty, now in the economy or the working out of salvation given to the church. God giving himself in Jesus and Jesus Spirit. So by the Word and the Spirit, God will provide. Now, in a New Testament sort of a way. And that's my second point here. This New Testament sort of a way is described in Acts chapter 2. Did you see it? As a flood. As a flood. The Spirit was poured out upon all flesh here. I'm taking this from Peter's explanation of it all in Acts 2:16. Rebuking those who said that the people who were speaking in tongues especially were drunk. Peter says, no, these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day, but this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, and on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. And we could go on. But that's Joel chapter 2, verse 28 and following, for your reading after the sermon or while we're preaching now and hearing. The pouring out of the Spirit, that's what Pentecost is. The flooding of this world, and in particular of the Church of Christ, with a great and overwhelming and yet life-giving power and presence of God in their midst. That's what we celebrate today. The church has always celebrated it, and so do we. It is sad to note that the Jews were not celebrating at this time. That is, the Jews as a nation and in their leadership. In fact, Pentecost was to them a part of the judgment. They had rejected the Messiah. The last time we read of them gathered together at a feast in the Passover, they had said, "Crucify Jesus." They didn't want the provision of God through Jesus. They went about establishing their own righteousness. They would climb up to heaven, and they would think that they could get rather close to heaven, if not all the way there, without a little help from God, because of their own merit. That was the Jewish way. That was the Jewish anti-gospel at that time. That's what led them to say, "We don't need Jesus. We don't need this Jesus who says that we're sinners. We don't want that. We don't need this Jesus who draws all the attention to him as if we must worship God revealed in him. We don't need grace that he says is free and unmerited. We can help ourselves. And besides, we don't like the nature of the kingdom that he's preaching, the spiritual thing. We want a king like David or Solomon. We want Caesar out and David or Solomon in, not Jesus." They rejected him. And it's striking the judgment they called upon themselves at the time of the trial of Jesus. Remember that? Pilate was desperately trying to deliver to them Jesus, in whom he found no fault. And the Jewish leaders and the mob following them said, "Away with this Jesus. Give us Barabbas instead." And they even said this, "His blood be upon us and our children." Terrible. Indeed, as Peter would say later on in the sermon here about verse 40, this is a wicked and perverse generation of Jewish religious folk, from which anyone who would be saved must be saved from, not with. There had to be a salvation out of that religious world if one would truly be saved and brought into the communion of God. So they were judged. And this was like a flood of judgment, even as at the time of the flood in the old world. There's something here that's speaking of that first judgment and looking ahead even, because it's the beginning of the last days, to the judgment at the end of time that begins at the house of God. So, in the Spirit, even as Jesus did in the flesh and overthrew the money changers, in the Spirit, the Lord is suddenly come into the presence of the people of God, into his temple. And the question has to be asked, who shall abide the day of his coming? Who shall endure? In fact, at this time, even as Jesus had announced in his crucifixion the judgment of this world and of the religious world of Jewry was being executed, pronounced and executed. Israel had become that bad. You know, there's even a parallel here to this. Babel. You remember Babel in Genesis 11? That was the tower that human society built. The first human societies got together into one society. They wanted to make a tower, which is a pinnacle of human prowess and development and success. So they built Babel and wanted to make a name for man in that Babel. And they would, you see, defy the commandment of God to spread into all of the world and to give glory to God in all of the world. And they'd stay in one place and they would be as themselves, unto themselves, and for themselves, and develop humanity as the God, the highest of the creatures of this world. God, you know, brought that to naught by confusing the tongues, dividing them all so that there's the division that we see even to this day. Israel, sad to say, had become that human kingdom, that religious humanist Babel. Part, as we've seen before in our exposition of Daniel and as Revelation tells us, of the kingdom of the beast, the Babylon, the people that have nothing to do but spout off their own accomplishments and live for themselves and not understand that life, if it's truly life, is life from God, life by His Word, life by the Spirit, life in Jesus. And it's not about the inspired men and the inspired musicians and the inspired movie stars and the inspired environmentalists and the inspired politicians. That won't give life. Only God will. So that's how they become. And part of the judgment is seen even in this, the tongues. You understand that? The speaking of tongues is not only indicative of the fact that now God's going to communicate the gospel to all kinds of nations. It is that. We'll see that presently. But it is a communication of the fact that God is not going to be the God merely of Israel anymore. He's not going to speak to the Jews in the Jewish tongue, the Aramaic tongue, and not going to speak the peaceable words of covenant and so on. They have broken the covenant. They have despised the word of God. And so, as Ezekiel or Isaiah has prophesied, and this is being fulfilled in Isaiah 28, with stammering lips and another tongue, God will speak to His people. This is the judgment of Pentecost. All of those tongues and people hearing each other in different languages, and Cretans and Arabs and so on, that is an indictment upon the fact that Israel has rejected Messiah. And rejecting the Messiah, they reject the Spirit. They don't want anything to do with the anointing of God and the anointed one who comes to heal the brokenhearted. So with stammering lips and another tongue, He will speak to this people to whom He said, this is the rest with which you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. And Isaiah speaks of the judgment that goes on. The word of the Lord was to them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and caught. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scornful men, who rule this people who are in Jerusalem, because you've said, we've made a covenant with death, and with Sheol we are in agreement. When the overflowing, the flood, scourge passes through, it will not come to us, for we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood we have hidden ourselves. This is the judgment of God. The flood. And Israel, as a nation now, is no longer in the ark. They're no longer the people of God. The judgment will be sealed and executed finally in the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. Here it is now. Amazing. Shall there be no mercy? Thank God there shall. Because, people of God, you know what's happened now? In this flood, the church of every nation, tribe, and tongue, not just of Israel, is made like an ark, a boat of refuge. This is a biblical metaphor to describe the church. The ship on the seas, the troubled seas of humanity. bearing the message, the wind, the Spirit in her sails. Jesus Christ, the captain at the tiller, the great faith of our fathers living still, the cargo that she would communicate and deliver to the restless, to the tired, to the sinners of this world. And so the Spirit comes to them, and it's life. And upon the 120, there's fire, and yet they're not consumed. And they speak not the works of men. They speak in the tongues of languages that could be understood, the wonderful works of God. You see, they're not Jewish now. They're Christian now. Because the Jews had no word about the wonderful work of God in Jesus. These do. The Spirit is teaching them of that wonderful work of God and wonderful works of God in Jesus. And they're almost beside themselves. They're so ecstatic. Because you see, this is a great advance. This is the ark of the new covenant. The boat, I mean. This is the New Testament repository of New Testament truth, of the things that have come, of the Pentecost that's fully come, of the Spirit that wasn't just trickled in the Old Testament, but of the Spirit that Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, now pours out and lavishes upon the church, so that now, as Jesus had promised, is the other helper, the comforter. John 14, 15, and 16. Now is the teacher in their midst, in their own breasts, enlightening their minds. Now is the guide who guides them into all truth. Now is the great sanctifier, so that the people of God that would call themselves religious best adorn the doctrine of their religion with godliness. He's the Holy Spirit after all. And so the church is blessed. And I want to conclude, people of God, with a word that we need in these days. If we would continue to be the true Pentecost people of God. Long ago, they had the signs. Long ago, there was this irresistible force, this almighty wind, this mysterious presence of God in this New Testament sort of way. Now, long ago, there was this freshness here, the beginning of the end, marked by this amazing whirlwind, which didn't blow them away, but which was the sense of the presence of God. What about now? That's the question. Tonight, a sermon on the sermon of Peter, just to whet your appetite and to remind you that right now, what we need now is the word of the word of it all. In our days, there are many spirits, and even in the Church of Jesus Christ, and people attempting somehow, out of unbelief, to add to the wonderful works of God some kind of hoops that people have to jump through, some other kinds of counselors, some other kinds of ministries, some other kinds of words that detract from the gospel word of the Savior. I want to commend to your attention the preaching of Peter, following upon the great exhibition of the presence of God in the Spirit. Peter preached. That, in fact, is the greatest miracle of Pentecost. It's not about the sound of the rushing mighty wind, great as it was. Not about the speaking of tongues. Not about the tongues of fire upon their heads. And not about trying to reduplicate those things in order to be spiritual. It's all, however, about the sermon of Peter, the apostle of truth, guided by the Spirit to pen this, to say these words and many others, as we'll see, so anointed that this was for the conversion of the very Jews that rejected Jesus and it was for the establishment of the church of the New Testament, a pattern for all ages. Here's the word that Peter preached and we need to hear. The word I leave you with. The word of Pentecost. The word of the Spirit. Men of Israel. Men and brethren. And ladies of the Church of Jesus Christ. Hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth. Amen. God in heaven, we pray that you would anoint the sermon and the hearing now, that we can hear and be blessed by the word, indwelt by your Spirit, given life and renewal of life. Give, Father, that we can know the great, great blessing of the New Testament. Nearness to you. Unity in the Spirit, so that we are of one accord. And the great blessing of the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, ascended, who pours out the Holy Spirit, and who has inaugurated the last days. Bless each and every one. Bless us as we depart presently, but first as we commune with one another and fellowship around these wonderful words of the gospel. Hear our prayer. Our prayer that we might be a people of the Word and of the Spirit, that we might worship you. Amen.